everything at Bridgesong is created by one guy, Phil Marcellona, and he's connected with the Antidote for a Talk. Thanks for coming, Phil.
Thanks so much for having me, Dave. It's a pleasure to be here and very, very grateful to be having the conversation with you and excited to chat.
So I found out that you live in tourist Mecca, West Palm Beach, Florida. Now, is it really as nice as it's promoted to be?
I should say no, so that people stop moving there. But it is. It honestly is. I was born in Houston, Texas, and lived in the suburb there until I was 12, and then moved to a suburb outside of Philadelphia. And pretty much for the rest of my young adult and adult life, lived in the Philadelphia area. Went to college in Philly, to Temple University, and my wife and I got married right after college and lived in Philadelphia in the city for 9 years. And then we had our first little kid and decided to move to South Florida because I was working jobs I could work remotely. And we were just ready for a change of pace to spend more time outside. You know, we did the whole urban living, and then we had a stroller and a baby through the dirty, muddy snow in Philadelphia in the winter. And we're like, you know, I think it's time for a change of pace. So we kind of did a little tour around South Florida, and we landed in the West Palm Beach area and really, really, really liked it, man. We have not looked back since. But after the pandemic and COVID, there's population growth and housing and everything like that went crazy down there. So we moved a few years before that and kind of avoided the insanity of it all. So, but we very much enjoy it.
You just decided that you needed to be in the land of eternal warmth.
That's we call it the womb. Just step outside into the warm womb of South Florida.
So you and I are going to be talking about your Bridgesong project, but how about we go back to the past? For a long time, you've been making music as Nestled Like Spoons, right from, what was it, 2010 to 2024?
Yeah.
This has a sound fairly different from Bridgesong.
Yeah, I started playing music in middle school and high school, and we would record things on little recorders in the basement or whatnot. But I actually started more seriously recording in college because I studied audio production and engineering and learned, you know, sort of the process and the art of recording and mixing and mastering. And so as a musician and an artist, I was like, oh, I can try to do the full kind of life cycle of things here. But in college was especially when I was just getting a lot more interested in a broader sort of palette, like sonic palette. But I especially had a deep love and affinity for Radiohead and Thom Yorke's album, The Eraser, at the time. So mm-hmm. A lot of that music is very heavily influenced by some of those kind of blend of electronic and kind of art rock that comes from that ilk. So yeah, it was very heavily influenced. And I actually think some of the Bridgesong stuff, I kind of got back to a little bit of it. I had to try fairly hard not to go too back into the Nestled Like Spoons heavily Radiohead, Thom Yorke influenced stuff, though.
Well, I think I should pull in a Nestled Like Spoons song. Why not tell us about the title track from the 2024 album, The Mechanic's Daughter?
Oh, yeah. So, interestingly enough, that album, The Mechanic's Daughter, was my first project getting back into recording and putting music out. So I had done Nestled Like Spoon stuff in college and a little bit after college, and then I stopped for maybe 10 years or something. I have to look at the timeline of it. I had written music on and off and just, you know, sort of done little acoustic demos and always enjoy writing. But I had gotten a bug to write a few songs specifically about my wife and I's sort of origin story. And I got like one or two songs in, and I started with that song, The Mechanic's Daughter, and just kind of was like, oh, it'd be a fun sort of memory lane project, kind of, you know, reliving the initial days of our relationship. My wife and I started dating when we were 18, so we're kind of high school sweethearts, so we go back. We just had our 15-year wedding anniversary this past year, so all of those things are on my mind in the past couple years. And eventually I did like two songs, and I was like, you know what, I should just record a record and put it out. It seems pretty easy to distribute everything with streaming now, and there's all these distribution services. And so, yeah, man, I just was kind of inspired by that idea and wrote the rest of the tracks that basically chronicle my wife and I's young love and path to, you know, our marriage and whatnot. So it was fun.
Does that mean that your wife then is the mechanic's daughter?
She is. That's right. Yeah. And it's funny. The joke there is when we started dating, her father worked for Pep Boys, like a kind of quick automotive service chain. When we first started dating, all I knew is that she worked for Pep Boys. They always had a good amount of cars in the driveway. And I was like, oh, I guess he's a mechanic. Okay. And no, it turns out he's like a white collar sort of executive of risk management at Pep Boys. So that was just always a funny joke between my wife and I. I was like, ah, you're the mechanic's daughter. That's the origin of the title on that one there.
Then did you give up Nestled Like Spoons to start Bridge Song? Or are you going to run the two of them concurrently?
I don't know. I kind of revived the Nestled Like Spoons artist moniker specifically for that project. But when I started writing and contemplating putting out the sort of Sermon on the Mount project that I did under Bridge Song, it just felt as if it needed a separate sort of artistic identity. And partially because my vision for the On the Mount project, I actually do have a few friends who are fellow musicians and artists from my local church community here in West Palm Beach that I have perform on some of the tracks with me. So my vision for it is it potentially could be a broader sort of artistic vehicle for me and a lot of my friends who, you know, we lead worship with together at our church. And, you know, we also play a good bit of live music together in our community. So that was sort of the reason I was like, I think this needs its own identity, and it, you know, gives us a potential way to, you know, keep potentially making music and recording and putting some stuff out there.
Bridge Song is a real standout because it's unusual. You even invented a new genre, sacred indie. Why start up this project?
You know, I have been a Jesus follower since I was about 18. I guess, you know, when I came to trust and follow Jesus, I was not really steeped in Christian music and culture for the most part. Kind of grew up with my dad not really enjoying church or wanting to go to church, and my mom being a churchgoer, and with, you know, my mom would be the one that would make my sister and I go. So I came to faith as a, you know, very young adult, but with my own sort of sense of the music that I liked, which was certainly not Christian evangelical pop or even worship music. And as I've grown, I've never really gotten into a lot of the Christian artists and genres outside of learning the songs for worship at our church corporately, which even for a lot of my adult life was more hymns that we kind of modernized. So we got to sort of take, you know, older compositions and rework them in a lot of churches. But 2 years ago, I was reading through Matthew and got to the Sermon on the Mount. It just struck me, you know, as Jesus's teachings often do, as just like how different the way of Jesus really is compared to much of the world. And the Sermon on the Mount just like really crystallizes that to me. And so I kind of was just chewing on the Sermon on the Mount as a passage and as a set of Jesus's teachings, kind of wrestling with them for a while and studying them, read some commentaries. And then I was like, man, it would be really cool to like commit the Sermon on the Mount to memory. And that's kind of where the idea was like, oh, like when something is in song form, it's so much easier to remember, right? And so that was the sort of initial impetus for the project. I was like, well, if I just wrote the Sermon on the Mount into songs as like songs that I actually like and enjoy, that's one way to memorize it. So it sort of started as almost a personal meditative project for me. I just kind of kept the momentum going, writing, you know, one section of the sermon into a song and then the next and the next, and, you know, eventually started recording it and producing it and feeling like, oh, this is actually a good sort of project in and of itself and something that I felt compelled to put out there. That's the origin of it, man.
Well, let's talk about one of the original origin songs. Beatitudes came out on the Mount Part 1. And of course, it speaks about people being blessed for remaining faithful to God. Do you think that God will be blessing you for making this music?
It's interesting, you know, part of the crux, I think, of the Beatitudes, that whole section, is actually this, number one, I think this inversion that Jesus kind of teaches as a part of following him, that like, in order to succeed, we must often fail. In order to rise, we must actually fall. In order to be glorified, like, we must be servants, right? And so I don't know exactly what it looks like. However, one commentary I read, the author is Jonathan Pennington, and it's interesting when he sort of digs into the Beatitudes, he kind of talks about just how hard it is to translate the Greek word under the word that is blessed. And I think some of like the original King James versions would translate it as happy. He kind of said, like, you know, we don't translate it as happy anymore because we've lost a lot of the old English depth and meaning of the word happy, which wasn't just like a sort of superficial happiness, but it's actually just more of a deep sort of soul gratified fulfillment that maybe doesn't mean you're on the surface, you know, feeling like you should be laughing all the time with that sort of happiness, but actually you feel fulfilled. And so as he kind of digs into the whole passage, he translates it as flourishing. So flourishing are the poor in spirit, are the meek, are the humble. It really helped illuminate the whole sort of Beatitude teaching to be one that, like, you know, maybe we don't, as Jesus followers, get a sort of life of pleasure, of fame, of glory here in this life. It is actually best for us to do and to follow and to live the way Jesus is calling us to live, because that's what draws us to the most sort of deep flourishing in life. And so I don't know what I will get out of this, but the deep sort of flourishing that Jesus sort of says we will get, I think is something I felt just as a result of, you know, doing the work and being able to write these songs and being able to sing them and have this conversation with you, Dave, and anyone that gets to hear the music and get a bit more of, you know, the truth of the deep life of flourishing that Jesus calls us to. I think that's hopefully the blessedness that comes out of it. But what exactly it looks like, I don't know.
Yeah, well, hopefully it's going to be more than just simply having an interview with the Antidote.
I hope so.
Well, a moment ago, you were talking about translating the Bible. Mm. Of course, there's all kinds of Bible translations.
Yeah.
So which one did you settle on for this project?
I settled on none of them. And I mean, you know, kind of like I talked about reading some commentaries where they would actually, the commentators often would kind of give different glosses or renderings of different words depending on, you know, how their analysis bore out in the context, but also just looking at multiple translations as I was writing. Mm-hmm. So I think I would gravitate towards a few. I've been reading most often, like just in my daily kind of scripture reading, in the New Living Translation, just because it's just such a modern, clean, and clear rendering of scripture where you can read it and like the main sort of idea and impact comes through like crystal clear in the scripture. But sometimes it's not as poetic or beautiful, in my opinion. So New Living Translation, the English Standard Version, the Message. Actually, I definitely have some lyrics that are just directly parts of the Message translation. Like in Heard the Command, the bridge there. Don't make vows that you can't keep. Don't lay down God fake smoke screens. Like that's actually a Message gloss of let your yes be yes and your no be no. That passage there. But yeah, the Message, what did I say? ESV, NLT, Message, NIV.
The whole gamut.
Yeah. Yeah. And I would just kind of read the passages in all the different translations, and you get a lot more rhyme options that way too.
That's it. Earlier, I was saying about you being the sole creator of the music, but of course, you're really just stealing the lyrics from the Bible.
Yeah. 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 Which makes it much easier. Yeah. I only have to do half the job here. This is great. Thank you, Lord.
So now we know where the lyric content came from. But as for your music, it really does sound like your sound has stepped out of the 90s. Did that decade really have an influence on you?
Yeah, I mean, I think that decade, like I said, Radiohead, I mean, it's funny, like, OK Computer is 97, the Bends is, what year is it? A few years before OK Computer, at least. So that's straight out of the 90s. And just the guitar rock kind of that came out of the 90s certainly resonates with me. That's like how I grew up learning and playing music, Red Hot Chili Peppers, and even early John Mayer, like all of that sort of guitar driven rock, Incubus, like all those guys is a lot of what I really loved and enjoyed. And on this record, I had recently put nylon strings on a steel string acoustic that I have. Mm. It's kind of an old beater acoustic from the 70s. But I put nylon strings on it because I was kind of just wanting to see what that would sound like, and always loved nylon string guitars and never really had a real one. And I just really fell in love with like how it felt playing. It's just so much softer on your fingers and it just feels so gentle. And the sound is just so much more round and woody and organic. I almost want this guitar sound to be like a centerpiece of this whole record, to kind of ground it. It is a guitar-driven record in a lot of ways. So I think, you know, that 90s influence certainly comes through on a lot of those because of those things coming together, I think.
That's a perfect description of your sound. Much better than I could have done. The other song that's found on The Mount, Part 1, is Light of the World. So again, this is where the lyrics do carry the flavor, but you're not trying to do it word for word from scripture.
Mm, yeah.
You really are doing your own interpretation.
At times I absolutely have, I would say, considerably tried to change some of the words. Light of the World, I think, is a decent example of it. And then even in Beatitudes, like, I talk about the haters. Yeah, obviously, Jesus isn't calling anyone haters in Matthew 5, but, you know, the persecuted and those sort of ideas, I kind of wanted to, in some ways, just have it resonate with more of the modern vernacular. So sometimes I absolutely would do that. And other times I really wanted I just love rhyme scheme, and I love the ability for meter and rhythm with lyrics to be fairly intentional and tight. So a lot of times I would also try and rework some of the wording of scripture, really to serve the sort of memorability and singability of some of this too.
Mm-hmm.
So I think those all played a pretty important part in me kind of making some of those decisions. And, you know, sometimes they would be really conscious, and other times it would just flow as I was writing, and I'd just be like, yeah, that works. I'm gonna go with that. And you know, there would be a few moments where I'd have to kind of reevaluate. I'm like, okay, am I changing the meaning here at all considerably? I tried to make sure I really was not doing that at any point, but there's certainly some liberties I took.
We're going to branch off here for a second.
Yeah.
I got to give you my opinion is that I think that AI is making too much of an impact in the music scene. And you made a comment about that online.
Yeah.
For this project, I found that I absolutely could not stomach letting AI help with any of the art,
yeah,
the lyrics, the music, or cover art.
Yeah.
So should everyone be hesitant about accepting AI?
I mean, Dave, it's something that has been so top of mind for me. If folks look up my professional profile, they'll see that in my job title is AI Solutions. So I literally work in a technical field, and I help my organization and our customers basically try to get as much juice and value out of AI as I can. Yet I also live in this sort of artistic space where I feel so strongly that I do not want to consume art that is generated by AI. Like, I really want my art personally, and the art I consume, whether it's music or visual art or even video, like I just really want it to come from a human. There's a soul to humans that, no matter how human-like AI might seem one day or even now, There won't be the soul that we have as humans. There won't be the experience, the lived experiences that we have as humans. You know, it was interesting doing this project because as someone who, you know, works in technology, like literally a big part of my job is mastering how do we get the most use out of AI technically that we can. The temptation to say like, okay, Claude, ChatGPT, help rewrite this passage of scripture into a good pop style. That's like the temptation to do that was like just always there. But from a personal standpoint, like I could not even let myself do that at all.
And I'm so glad about that.
It'll be interesting to see the next couple of years where consumers of music and art decide to draw the line on these things. And I just hope we're able to have some integrity with art production and consumption.
Getting back into your music, it's obvious that the bridge song style is always indie, but you do bring in some variations. Heard the command. It just sounded like something that you'd hear out of a spaghetti western.
Yes! That is literally exactly the sonic image I had in my mind with that song and the production of it. It was actually really funny because I first wrote this again on that acoustic with the nylon strings, and it sounded almost very, very Johnny Cash when it just played alone with an acoustic guitar, which I really liked as I was writing it. And then as I was recording some of the other songs and putting them together and, you know, seeing how the production was kind of coming together, I was like, well, I don't think I can fully do like a Johnny Cash style acoustic, you know, folk country song in here. It wouldn't quite fit. But I think if we do this kind of like space spaghetti western sort of thing, it could work. Kind of give the almost the weight and the ominous challenge of that passage its sort of musical counterpart. So that was exactly what I was going for, and it was really fun to hear you say that right now, Dave.
You said space spaghetti western, so you mean something like Firefly?
Perhaps.
I don't really know why it's this song in particular. But Treasures left me wondering, would you say that the lyrics influence the music versus the other way around?
Yes, that's exactly right. It was funny because, especially during the recording of that track, I was, you know, meditating on those lyrics, and it's really Jesus warning us about the sort of the trappings of materialism, of mammon, right, of money. Of course, this song was initially written on an acoustic guitar. The initial way I wrote the progression was almost more of like an acoustic singer-songwriter, almost like a Jack Johnson kind of feel. Dun, 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 dun. So yeah, it just had more of like kind of a bouncy, like it could have been some like a acoustic singer-songwriter vibe to it. And I invited one of my good friends from church, Kyle Arrington, to play the drums on the track. And I was like, Kyle, I am really open to, you know, whatever you want to do. I'm not even going to give you any ideas I have because I don't want to color your artistic ideas. So like whatever you want to do. So he came in and he had this drum beat that's the one you hear on the recording, which is much more kind of driving, almost Kate Bush, like 80s, running up that hill sort of groove. And it struck me during that session, I'm like, man, this song, this sort of warning about not laying up our treasure here on earth, not, you know, kind of clamoring for money, for the glitz and the glam of the trappings of the world. Like this should absolutely be like an 80s style, like synthwave, like pop kind of song, because nothing gives me those, you know, those glitzy, glammy feelings than that era and style of music. So that was one where absolutely kind of thinking about the lyrical content, like this is the way the music needs to go.
Something I've been wondering about is what's the response been like for On the Mount? Have you had critics?
I haven't had any critics yet. I don't have many followers or following. So, I mean, very, very candidly with you, Dave, I have been kind of heads down dad career mode for the past decade of my life. And, I hadn't given up on making music or doing art. It was just that I was trying to be very content with, playing music locally in my neighborhood with my friends, with my church community, and hadn't done much by way of recording or trying to promote music. I mean, in fact, I actually had kind of just completely gotten off of all sort of social media and all of those things. I just didn't really have a huge presence or desire to try to push and make an effort to promote and get a big following and do any of the things that, you might think you should do if you're putting music out as an artist. So this project has been interesting because actually, at the encouragement of friends and family, and even my therapist, they're like, you should really actually put this thing out, even if you just do it simply with your social media channels that you have and whatever else. Like, you should actually try and put it out there because, as my therapist said, you literally wrote a song about it. It's like, let your light shine, right? Let the good deed you do give glory to your Father who's in heaven. So this is really my first kind of foray into kind of putting anything out there in a long time. So right now, I've not yet received any negative feedback, but that's probably because of the small volume of feedback in general.
So are you saying that you have no social media presence at all as Bridgesong?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
That does kind of make you invisible.
Yeah, it does. So I don't know, man. It's a whole thing for me mentally, and I don't know. Even I've been putting a few posts out on my personal Instagram account, and I had friends who were like, "Wow, I didn't know you had an Instagram. It was so hilarious to look back at all of your posts from 2013 and 2014." Because it's literally like 2014, and then all of a sudden a post about the Bridge Songs on the Mount project. So I don't know. It's a funny thing.
You've given us a sneak peek at what's coming. Part four has Don't Be Anxious. Now, I'm having some medical issues, and that's a scripture that's been helpful to me because I've really been struggling with being anxious. Have any of these songs been speaking to you personally?
Yeah, absolutely. That one in particular has been, it's been cool to see as I've been kind of working these songs out and writing them and just playing them, even around my home. One of my daughters struggles a good bit with anxiety. And so the lyrics of that song and her hearing them and me playing them around the house have been something that, we've been able to kind of just repeat and point her back to her own sort of anxiousness. For me, one of the songs, like we just discussed, that actually has been most affecting me and like helping me change some of my perspective and mindset is really the Salt and Light song. Encouraging me to like actually take some steps of faith and courage and actually put myself and put this music out there, because I should not hide my light under a basket. Specifically, that one for me has been really good. Your question about social media presence is most best represented online right now at sermononthemountmusic.com. Like, there's a dedicated website specifically built for the project. It has links to the Spotify and the Apple Music and the YouTube, wherever you might stream or listen to it. It has links to the actual Sermon on the Mount scripture. I've written a bit of a essay on a Substack. It does have the full track list, actually, of all the songs, parts 1 through 5 that have been released and are still yet to be released. There's no hidden tracks, though. Everything on there is what's gonna come out.
So tonight we've been playing songs from On the Mount parts 1 through 4. When does part 5 release?
I don't know. Part 5 is the one that still has the most work to be done. So, actually, I'll give you and the listeners a bit of a sneak peek. The second to last track of the project, the second track on Part 5, Rule and Wolves, I actually just recorded the kind of full arc of the fully produced song. It still has some reworking I need to do but I am confident now that that song is a house song.
Oh, really?
Yes. Yeah. So I'm excited to put that one out there because I've never done anything remotely similar to what it sounds like, and it's almost laughable to me. But you know, this was another one where I was like, well, beware of false prophets disguised in wool. Identify them by their fruit. What an interesting way to deliver that message through a almost hypnotic house, like trance, like beat in format where, you know, you can't help but kind of bob and groove along with it because it's literally a genre of music designed to make you feel good and dance. And then lyrically, the warnings of disguise and, you know, wolves and sheep clothing are what Jesus is talking about here. So that's been a really fun and interesting one for me to work on. So I'm excited to put that out there. But the other two still have a lot of work to do. And I do want to have more of some of my friends from my community kind of collaborate and record on some of these with me as well. So I'm looking forward to that and having some more folks contribute musically to the project. You know, it adds time to everything. So I will certainly put all of them out before the end of the year, the very latest, and hopefully not really more than a few months from now. That's kind of where it's looking like it's going for now.
Good stuff, because I'm ready for it, Phil.
No, thanks, Dave.
And I want to thank you for this talk about Bridge Song.
Oh, thanks so much, Dave. It has been an absolute pleasure. And I just really appreciate you listening and giving me the opportunity to talk about the project and share it with others. So you're doing great work here. And I really appreciate the sort of mission that you are on to bring good art created by Christians to light, because I think it's an important contribution that we all need to be making to society and culture, is just making art that is truthful, pointing to the ultimate truth.
Well, thanks, Phil. I appreciate that.